Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
How much do you love me, church? Oh, it better be a lot. Oh, boy. You're not going to believe where I'm going to go today. Oh, I know, right? So I'm still in the book of James. Oh, I know. We read it all. We finished it. We started from the first word in James, and we went to the last word in James. And I said, hallelujah. That's a tough preach, and my church still loves me and everything. And then the Lord said, we're not done in James. Oh, yay. So I'm going to do a little repeat of the last few verses in James just in case we didn't get them. Oh, dear. So you love me a lot. Love you. Okay. I'm going to start in the last chapter, the final verses of James, under the power of prayer. And I cannot leave this unfinished. I just can't leave it unfinished. We really have to understand the power of prayer. So five, I think it's in verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? So we asked that question last week. Are any of you suffering hardships? And I'm in your business. I'm in most of your business. And I would say there's a lot of you that are suffering hardships. So we can go yes and amen. We are suffering hardships, whether they be emotional hardships, financial loss, grief, just struggles in our life. So James asks the question, are any of you suffering hardships? And then he gives this rather blunt statement. He says, you should pray. That seems like a no-brainer, sort of, doesn't it? Like, duh. But however, if he says it, it must be because we need to hear it. And so when you're going through your hardships and you're wondering why these hardships keep on going, remember that James says, you should pray. And I can't tell you, like, even the number of times that has not been my first response to my hardship. My first response to my hardship might have been something other than prayer. It might have been complaining. It might have been finding a sensitive ear to listen to me. It might have been a lot of things, but oftentimes it's not prayer. So I'm reminding you today, the first thing when you hardships are coming, your first response is hit your knees. Then he says, are any of you happy? Well, some of us are happy. Some of us are happy, but we don't appear to be happy. Put on our happy faces, happy people. Don't forget to tell your face, isn't that what they say? Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Again, that seems like a no-brainer. But sometimes when things are going really well and our life is good and it's all in order and we're happy, we forget to praise the Lord. We forget to go back and thank him for all that he's done. I have sometimes forgotten when something, I'm singing praises, yeah, but everything, God, I forgot to thank you that you are the author and the finisher of this thing for me. I'm going to sing your praise, and I'm going to sing your praise wherever I go, and that means sing your praise to people that maybe don't know Jesus. Maybe when you're standing in the Walmart line, you could sing some praises to Jesus and let them know why you got a happy face. I have a happy face because you know what God did for me this week? We can share like that. So if any of you are happy, you should sing praises. This is the part that's really important for me, Ramon. Yes, I'm targeting you. Sorry. You shouldn't have told me. I have ammo now. Are any of you sick or can't move because your knees hurt? Because you played softball? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And, you know, we know that, and we don't do that. Now, we have people that come up after every service, and they are here to pray for you. And you don't have to be sick to get prayer, but if you're sick, you know where you should be? Up here getting prayer. And I know that you're not doing it, because I'm in your business, Ramon. And I'm here to make some confession. Because I don't do it either. So I was at a Wednesday night prayer group, and I needed prayer. I needed prayer for healing. And the Lord convicted me in the prayer meeting to admit to the people there that I needed prayer. And you know what I said? I don't think so. I don't know for sure if that's you, God. So I think I'll just sit here and not tell them that I need prayer for healing. So I didn't. So we ended prayer, and one of the prayer members said, I have this really strong feeling right now that I need to pray for Pastor. Oh, no. Oy, oy, oy. And I said, I'm not sure that's a word from the Lord. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Oh. So I had to confess. Oh, it was so horrible. I hate confessing. No. So I said, you're right, I do need prayer. And explained to them the situation that I needed prayer for. So I know that some of you are sick and you don't say that you need prayer. And you just, why? Why did I do that? Why? I don't know why I did that, because I don't know. But I know you're doing it, so I'm going to put it all on you guys. So when you need prayer, when you're sick and you need healing, let's just do it. Let's just come up here and say, I'm sick and I need healing. And I told you last week, the results are not up to us. All our job is to do what he says. So he says, when you're sick, come to the elders and pray. And then he says, you're going to get healed, and it's not on us, it's on him. So such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. So that's why we're going to do it, Ramon. And the Lord will make you well so you can play ball. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. So what? This is it's a two for one. Not only do you get healed, you get forgiven of your sins. This is like, we should be thundering up here for prayer. We should be pushing each other. No, we shouldn't. We should be trampling on one another to get up to the front here to get prayer for our sickness. And we don't do it because we have stubborn hearts like your pastor who says, I'm fine, I can handle this. I'm admitting to the church I'm not completely fine and I'm not handling it very well. So I received the prayer. What a sweet prayer meeting. What a sweet prayer meeting that was. Angels of visitations, and it was wonderful. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Part of healing is confessing our sins. Part of healing is just admitting what we've done wrong and getting it out so that it's not inside of you. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. So remember I told you about not very earnest prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom of God, thy will be done, and bless us food for our use, and all the Lord's people said, amen. Are y'all guilty? I know at our dinner table, that's not earnest prayer that's going on there. It's not earnest prayer. It's like, let's get to the food prayer. That's what that one is. Or sometimes the nighttime prayer. Amen. That's not an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer is when that you are on it. You are on that. You are on that. And you are interceding. You are praying with everything in you. I think that's what happened at Wednesday night prayer. We got some earnest prayer going on there. And God really shows up. For the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah, and this is the sentence. This is the sentence. Elijah was as human as we are. Now just let that sit for a minute. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. That's earnest. Like, let that. He said, no rain is going to fall, and no rain fell for 3.5 years because he prayed earnestly. And he is just like us. And when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and earth began to yield its crops. And so I kind of fooled you, because now I'm going to leave James for a minute, and I'm going to go to Elijah. And this is dramatic and it's powerful. And I want us to read this portion of scripture that we might have read before, but I want us to read it knowing that Elijah is just like us. Because sometimes we kind of set it all apart, set these people all apart and say there was something special going on. The special thing that was going on in Elijah was Jesus. And the special thing that's going on in you is Jesus. And we want to use all of Jesus. We want everything that he has for us, every drop that he has for us, everything. I don't want to die having one drop that hasn't been given out. Not one drop. So in 1 Kings 17, now Elijah, who was from Tishba in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, and we know he lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. How's that authority? That's power and authority. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide. Hide, that makes a little person. Okay, now that you've delivered this word that I've given you, now the best thing for you to do is go and hide. So we know he could be in some trouble. Go and hide near Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you. When the people bring the food to your house?
Uber Eats,
or yeah. Yeah, skip the dishes. This was the origination. Somebody read this scripture and they thought, this is a word from the Lord. We are going to deliver food to people. That's unheard of. In my parents' generation, nobody would ever drive up in their car with food in a bag and drop it and ring your doorbell. And you open it, there's food there. This was where they got the idea from. Drink from the brook and eat what, you know, ravens bring you. Now, you know, I'm not a big fan of birds to begin with. But Jacob especially doesn't like birds. He's had a few bird incidents in his life, which Jacob's afraid of birds, y'all. Okay. So, I'm not a fan of birds, but I'm not sure I would want a raven delivering my breakfast, lunch, and dinner and dropping it at the brook where I'm hiding because I've declared that there would be no rain. So God says, drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. God commands nature, commands a raven to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him, and he camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. You know, That should be enough for us right now. We should just go, that is amazing, and that is enough for me to live off of for 2 weeks. Right? That is amazing to think that God has ordered birds to deliver food to a prophet who is hiding, and the birds are doing it. They're obeying the Lord. But after a while, the brook dried up, and there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Now Elijah's own stuff is coming back on him. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, which is interesting because that is Jezebel's hometown, and that is just outside of Israel, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. I've instructed somebody big and important to feed you. I have instructed somebody who might have a chance of having food to feed you. No, he picks the least likely person to have food would be a widow. And this widow is a Gentile widow, so she's a non-believer. So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow. There just happened to be a widow there. This is a God-cidence. This is not a coincidence. God has set this up. Do you know that God orders your steps? And he sets you where you should be going, and you think you're there because of your good idea to go to Walmart that day. Oftentimes, what we're doing is not our own idea. It's God's idea of where you need to be at a specific time to do a specific thing. So we believe in God-cidences. So here's this God sentence. I saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup, which seems a strange thing to do in the middle of a drought. As she was going to get it, he called her to, and bring me a bite of bread too. If I was the widow, I'd be thinking, you got your nerve. Who do you think you are? Come and telling me to go get you a drink of water. What about me? Oh, and by the way, while you're getting me my water, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord, your God. I swear by the Lord, not my God. I swear by the Lord, your God, that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. This woman is dying. And this guy shows up and asks for her last. I know what I'd be saying. You might. Come on, you guys, you'd be saying it too, right? You wouldn't be saying, oh, yeah, sure, I'll share my last bite with you, strange guy. You would? I'm feeling lonely right now. I have a very small heart. My heart is very hard. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. I'd be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread. Man, he got nerve. But make a little. Go ahead, do what I said. Make a little for me first. Now, we were always taught, weren't we? Elijah, what are you doing? You don't go first. Other people, oh, no, you first. No, you first, right? That's what we do, especially when you're Canadians. Oh, no, no, you do it first. And he says, no, but for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. And she's thinking, wow, you got nerve. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops go again. I'm telling you, there's always going to be enough in the Lord our God. There will. Are you thinking sometimes you're worried there might not be enough? It will always be. God will find a way. There will always be enough. So she did as Elijah said. Wow, good on her. I might have just disappeared with my little thing of flour. I just might have just never seen the guy again. But good on her. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. There was always enough. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. This really gets personal for me. I'm glad Lisa just left because I'm going to talk about her. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and he finally died. Doesn't that just confuse you? First of all, he saves them from starving, and then the son dies. And then she said to Elijah, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Isn't it interesting that when things go sideways, we turn and look at God and we immediately blame him? I have done that. And I will tell you when I did that. I accepted Christ when I was 9. And loved Jesus, didn't really understand Jesus. Tried a couple of churches, you know my sad story, and everybody feels really bad for me, and I really appreciate that. But then when Lisa was born, it was really a critical time for me and my faith, because it was a very difficult birth, and we weren't sure how she was actually going to come out of it. She had gone without oxygen for a long time. We weren't sure if there was brain damage. We weren't sure. I was absolutely desperate, but it was a time when I was so desperate. The doctors were saying, we don't know. And I said, if you guys don't know, I better be really earnestly seeking the guy who knows, and his name is Jesus. So I earnestly sought the Lord, and that hammered me into the deepest, most earnest seeking years of my life. But there was a part of me, and I don't know where it came from. I do know where it came from. It came from the enemy. And what the enemy said, I wasn't surrendering my whole heart at that point. I was afraid. And what I was afraid of, And I know the thought came from the enemy now, but in the time it seemed very real to me. I felt like if I totally surrendered, God would require something of me. And I was afraid that he was going to take one of my children. That felt like a reality to me. And so I had three children at this time. I was hammered into Jesus. I was really trusting Jesus. But a part of my heart, there was a part of my heart that I just couldn't give him. And I didn't know it until this incident happened, but it was a very bitter, cold winter day, and Michael was getting ready to go to school, and Sean was sitting in his high chair that I had not put the strap in. What was I thinking? I just didn't take time. And so Lisa was playing in the kitchen, and I looked at Michael going out the door down the porch, and he didn't have his coat done up, and he didn't have his little toque done up. And so I said to Lisa, "Watch your brother. I have to," and I flew down the three stairs, and I buttoned up Michael's little toque, and while I was down there, I heard a splat. It wasn't a bump. It wasn't a thump. I can still hear it in my head. It was just an awful moment. And I ran back into the kitchen, and Lisa was still playing. See why I'm glad she's gone right now. She was playing, and Sean was on the floor unconscious, and he was gray. He was gray, and he wasn't breathing. And I grabbed the phone, and it was on the wall. Back in the olden days, we had a phone on the wall with a cord. And I called 911. I called 911, and they seemed to get there immediately, and they were working on Sean in the kitchen. And I walked into my living room, and I said, "I knew you would do this." That's what came out of me. That's what came out of me. I knew if I completely surrendered to you, you would do this to me. And that's when I discovered what was really in my heart. That's what I really thought my God would do. This God who I loved so much, God allowed that to happen to me so that I would realize what was really in my heart. I'm so glad I discovered that was planted there by the enemy. And it came out of me that day. And after it came out of me, then I said, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. God, forgive me that ever was in my mind and ever in my thoughts." And the ambulance and Lisa and I, and we ended up down at the hospital. And in a day or two, Sean was as right as rain. And I was filled with remorse that my first reaction was to blame my God. But do you know we sometimes do that? We blame the very one who died for us. We blame the very one who's given us everything. We turn on him so quickly. Thank you, Lord, that you don't turn on us when we turn on you. He will never turn on us. But I know I feel so familiar with that because I did the same thing. "Oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on the bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord. This is so amazing. You don't know where Elijah is at until he cries out to the Lord. He says, "Oh Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" I always had the feeling when he grabbed that child and took him upstairs that he knew that God was going to heal him. He went up those stairs not knowing what was going to happen when he got to that room. Oh, what faith. And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of, that's an earnest prayer. That's earnest prayer. Oh God, there's nowhere, like if you don't, there's nowhere else to go. Earnest prayer is this or nothing. This or nothing, God. There can't be anything on the other side of this. It has to be this. That's earnest prayer. Excuse me. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned. And he revived. And then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive. Can we sit on that for a minute?" Sorry. What must she have thought? I think she might have felt bigger than I felt, but oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I turned on you right away. I blamed you immediately. And then the woman told Elijah, now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through. Now I get it. Now I'm not going back. Maybe you could get me some water, Jacob, please. Later on in the third year of the drought, we're at the third year. The Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab and tell him that I will soon send rain. The Lord says, rain's going to come. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become very severe in Samaria. So Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a devoted follower of the Lord. There's a plant. There's always a plant. Once when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in two caves, and he put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, we must check every spring and valley in the land to see if we can find enough grass to save at least some of the horses and mules. So they divided the land between them, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. As Obadiah was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming toward him. Obadiah recognized him at once and bowed low to the ground before him. Is it really you, my Lord Elijah? He's a believer. He recognizes the prophet. Yes, it is, Elijah replied. Now go and tell your master Elijah is here. Thanks, dear. Oh, sir, Obadiah protested, what harm have I done to you that you are sending me to put me to death? So when Elijah comes, he sees Obadiah and he says, go tell Ahab I'm here. And Obadiah says, the last person right now I want to see is Ahab because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go and tell him that I saw Elijah and then you're going to disappear and then I'm going to be in trouble. Oh, boy. Oh, sir, Obadiah protested, what harm have I done to you that you're sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab? For I swear by the Lord your God and the king that has searched every nation in the kingdom on earth from end to find you. And each time he was told, Elijah isn't here. King Ahab forced the king of the nation to swear to the truth of this claim. And now you go and say, tell your master Elijah's here. But as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to God knows where. When Ahab comes and cannot find you, he'll kill me. Yet I've been a true servant of the Lord all my life. Has no one told you, my Lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets? He's given his case here. I hid 100 of them in two caves and supplied them with food and water. And now you say, go and tell your master Elijah's here? Sir, if I do that, Ahab will certainly kill me. But Elijah said, I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand. I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand. I think we need to remember in whose presence we stand. We stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so is it really you, you troubler of Israel? Says the troubler of Israel. I have made no trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you've refused to obey the commands of the Lord, and you have worshipped the things of Baal instead. And now, the god of Baal and of Asherah is the god of weather, interestingly enough. And the god actually has a lightning bolt in his hand because he controls the weather. So now we understand why God now is controlling the weather. Now, summon Israel all to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. And then Elijah said, we love this story, right? And then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. Nobody said anything. They weren't saying, we'll follow your God. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only prophet of the Lord who's left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish. You get the first choice. Cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people said, that's a good deal. They all agreed. That's pretty fair. That's a fair deal. And then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare. You get first choice. It's all your choice. Choose one. And I'm not, it's like, it's a magician saying, nothing here, nothing up my sleeve here. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it. Call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. And then they danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. They were hobbling. They were hobbling like Ramon. Because their knees were giving out. About noontime, God has a sense of humor. Elijah has a sense of humor. He's got a little bit of sarcasm in there. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and he needs to be wakened. How's that? How is that for cheeky? He is really giving these guys a bad time. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response at all. It was very dramatic. They were very dramatic. Baal did nothing, absolutely nothing. Then Elijah called to the people, come over here, and they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. The altar of the Lord had been torn down, and he repaired it. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, very deliberate, and he built up the altar, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. And then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces and laid the pieces on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 large, he's really showing off. This is a show-off behavior right here. He said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a 3rd time. This was drenched with water. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. I'm just going to remind you right now, Elijah is the same as we are. I just want you to remember that when we're reading this. We were told in the book of James that he's just a person like we are. We know whose power and we know whose authority he is operating under. There is no man could ever take this on by himself without God Almighty. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar, and he prayed. This is Ernest's prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this in your command. Prove, God. Prove that you are my God. Prove that you are using me. Make it evident that anyone can see it's not me, it's you. That should be our walk. Not me, it's you. That not that you should be evident to people, but God, Christ in you, should be evident to people. The power that is operating in you should be evident to people. There is a God. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. Oh Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, oh Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. After all that they had worshipped, that they had turned away, not one of them spoke up for the God of Israel. They had all turned their back, and he said, I am bringing you back to me. Man, it's a good thing I didn't become God, because I would have gone, pfft. They would have been cinder. He restored, oh Lord, that you have brought them back to yourself. He's restoring them back to him. This big show is so that you people will believe in the God of Israel and not in Baal. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell down on the ground and they cried, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." And then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley, and he killed them there, every single one. And then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." Come on. The drought is done. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed low to the ground. I bet he couldn't get any lower to the ground. He bowed low to the ground, and he prayed with his face between his knees. He is praying earnest prayer. And then he said to his servant, he's still down here and he's still praying, "Go and look out towards the sea." And the servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see anything." Isn't that awful news? There you are. Oh God, please. And ring him. "I didn't see anything." Seven times. Seven. What's happening in Elijah? Oh God, I really need it to rain right now. Next time. Not a thing. Seven times. Finally, the seventh time, the servant told him, "Well, okay, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." And Elijah said, "That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me." And then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." How's that for faith? Man, it's going to pour. I saw there was a cloud the size of a man's fist. It is going to pour. And soon the sky was black with clouds. Isn't this exciting? It's just so exciting. I get excited every time I read this. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. We have a terrific rainstorm going on here. And Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. And then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. Come on, this is awesome. Come on, don't you love this part? So the Lord strengthens Elijah. Special strength. He tucked his cloak into his belt and he ran ahead. He outran Ahab's chariot at the way to the entrance of Jezreel. All of a sudden, Ahab's sitting in his chariot and this guy goes burning by him. And it's Elijah and he's outrunning the chariot. Whose God is God? Whose God is God? Our God is God. There is no other God. There is no other God. And he outran Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel. And all the Lord's people said, amen. I want to say to you, church, this morning, Elijah was as human as we are. And yet, through prayer, through a call on a man's heart who surrendered himself, let's live to the full. Do you not want everything that he's got, every drop? I want every drop that he has got in my life. I don't want to die with one drop undripped. It was sort of poetic, but not really. I want it to be all used up. And the thing that I believe that the Lord laid on my heart for this church is, let's be a church of prayer. Let's pray more. Let's pray hard. Let's pray. I wanted to just show you something that I have that's really special to me. It's a prayer book, and it's words of wisdom. I don't know where I got it. It might have been the Billy Graham Association. It is all of the Psalms and all of the Proverbs, and it's divided into 1 month. So there's 150 Psalms, and if you read five Psalms a day, if you read five Psalms a day for the month, you're going to get through the whole book of Psalms in a month. But in the Psalms are every prayer that you could ever pray. In the Psalms are prayers for blessing, for forgiveness, for every need that you will ever have. And as you're reading through the Psalm, there will be a prayer that will come out to you that will become your prayer. And you can write down, you take that part of the psalm and you write that down, and that becomes your prayer, your psalm. You now, in 1 month, can write your whole book of prayer out of God's word, and you were praying back to God his word. Isn't that exciting? That makes me excited. And so this summer, at our Alpha alumni AA group, I felt the Lord was talking to me through Psalm 1 where it says, you know, be planted by the river, be planted by the stream. Where if you're a tree and you're planted by the stream, your leaves aren't going to wither and dry up and blow. You are there. You're being nourished continually. So what if we nourish ourselves in the Psalms all summer and we just pray the Psalms? What God is calling this church to do, I do believe, is to increase our prayer. Increase our prayer life. Maybe it starts by us coming up for prayer for healing here after the service. However it actualizes in your life, that we become intense people of earnest prayer. I honestly believe that's why I had to go back today to the book of James, that he's calling us to prayer, deep prayer. This summer, find a creek, find a stream, find a tree, find a bench, find a quiet place. Find yourself in prayer for your family, for your enemies, for your church, for your pastor. Pray for your pastor, for sure. Top of the list, pastor. Oh. Pastor Barry challenged us before he went away. And he said, this summer, I want you to grow. And I couldn't agree more. Church, this summer, let's really grow. Let's grow strong in the Lord. So when people see us, they see Jesus. They know that the power and the strength that we walk in is him. That he become more visible in us. Because we are in prayer. We're in the Word. And we are earnestly seeking him.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.